Let's turn in God's Word to 2 Chronicles and 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And in 2 Chronicles 28, we'll be reading verses 1 through 27. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for His blessing upon us now. Father, thank You for being a merciful and gracious God, that You reveal Yourself to us, You proclaim the truth to us through the what is often called the foolish means of preaching. But also in the reading of the Word, we ask that You would bless Your people, that we would hear and believe what we hear, that You would give us ears to hear, that we might believe and receive it and love You and love Your ways, love Your worship, and love Your King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Chronicles 28, and beginning in verse 1, these are the words of our God. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseh, the king's son, Azrikam, the officer over the house, and Elkanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. And they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves. But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." And some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Mishalemoth, Jehizkiah the son of Shallum, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against those who came from the war and said to them, "You shall not bring the captives here. For we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives, and from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink and anointed them. And they let all the feeble ones ride on the donkeys, And so they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. At the same time, King Ahaz went sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Soko with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, in Jerusalem. But they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. And those are God's words. We have learned from the rulers of Judah the need for great reformation for God's people. That there is continually needed reformation in doctrine and in practice, in faith and in life, not only for the church, the visible church, but also individually, we the members who make up the visible church, and our nation. Uzziah was a leper. That's how he's remembered, chapter 26, verse 23. He's a leper. Because he took on a calling that was not his. He acted like a priest when he was the king, and went into the altar of incense, didn't listen to the rebuke of the Lord's priests. But not only this, as one not consecrated to do this, he made the censer he took, and any priest who touched him unclean when they took him out of the temple. Uzziah died being known as a leper. And as we should know him, to be reminded of what we heard, that there is a greater king that's not a leper, not unclean, who doesn't sin, and that is Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, who sits on the throne of Isaiah 6. Jotham, his son, reigned, chapter 27. He reigned then, as we heard, a short account of his faithfulness, not to do as Uzziah did. He did not go into the temple and make consecrated things no longer holy. But he remained faithful. And when Jotham died, his son Ahaz reigned in his place. Ahaz became king at the age of 20 years old, it says, reigned 16 years as king of Judah. And it says he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. He did not follow after his father David. He did the opposite. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. The reign of Ahaz was nothing but continuous and increasing wickedness and unfaithfulness to the Lord. And so verse 2, it says, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Not in the kings of the way of the kings of Judah, not in the way of the kings of Judah like David or Solomon or Ahaz, or excuse me, Asa, and or Jehoshaphat, but he walked like the wicked kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. The first point this evening is idolatry and punishments. Idolatry and its punishments. Again, verse 2, it says, "For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals." Israel, you remember, that's the northern kingdom, in the wilderness made, Israel, before they entered the promised land, they made the golden calf, right? And they said they were worshiping Jehovah. And Jeroboam the first, king of Israel, made idols for the worship of Jehovah. Now, but Ahaz took it one step further. He was just outright making idols, images to worship the Baals, false gods, the gods of the nations. He didn't have any problem with false worship, no problem creating and innovating in worship. He made worship completely other than what the Lord wants, and where that takes place, and even how that worship is performed. He changed everything. Ahaz was leading the nation of Judah in the worship of false gods. But it did not stop there. False worship and wicked innovations in worship were piled upon each other, and they continued to grow and grow. And so there was more and more false, more and more wicked worship. Verse 3, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Think of how widespread that is, under every green tree. And yet these practices were already condemned by the Lord. We know Leviticus 20, it says there, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech." And then Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, it says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you." But Ahaz took the false worship of the Canaanites, and he worshipped them. He was burning his children in the fire, it says, sacrificing his children. And that's exactly what the Canaanites did before Israel entered the land. Ahaz was innovative in worship, much like what we find in the church today. It's concerning innovations in the gospel or in worship. God abhors it all. In our day, there are a great multitude of people who are experimenting in false religions, burning incense here and there to various gods and in various spiritual experiences. And you think to yourself, you know, a pastor's talking about people who are outside the church. I'm not talking about just people outside the church. People inside the church, too, are doing that. That's how much idolatry there is in the church today. And some worship the gods of themselves so much. They worship the gods of ease of life and pleasure that they sacrifice their own children like many other nations, whether it is in abortion or in sacrificing them to the god of sports so that they can raise them. They're so involved in sports and everything. So then what happens? Well, that interferes with worship on the Lord's Day, and so now they're not worshiping on the Lord's Day because sports is more important to them than anything else. So they're sacrificing their children to the god, other false gods. And the churches today also worshiping, they're worshiping at the throne of liberalism and racism and nationalism or Americanism or sensationalism. There's all these other isms we could go on and talk about. You could probably think of many that are happening in the church today. Everything that has been done by Ahaz in verses 3 through 4, or 3 and 4, was contrary to God's command to worship, to his worship, to God's worship. Because of the spiritual decay and void in the church in our nation, you will find people in the church seeking spiritual things, spiritual reality, spiritual feelings, all over the place, everywhere and in everything but in Jesus Christ and in his, according to his word. And church leaders are leading people in this, leading their people, shepherding them in this. They're the bad shepherds, right? Leading them into these false ways of worship. Why? Because they don't preach the word. They don't teach the word. And they don't obey God and his worship according to the word. But Ahaz was a covenant child. He should have known better. He had a godly father, Jotham. He was taught true godliness, true salvation, true worship. But he longed for something different. Every time we long for something different than what God says, we're doing what Ahaz did. He didn't long for the Lord and his worship, but he wanted something he could see, he could taste, he could smell, he could feel that was better. Right? It seemed better. Ahaz took his false worship of false gods throughout Judah. Verse 4. On the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And so false worship came from Ahaz, and it led to false worship all over Judah. It's not just Ahaz who is committing false worship, it's all over Judah now. And so Ahaz and Judah were punished by the Lord. Verse 5. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. You see here, just as in the future when the Lord God delivered the northern kingdom into the hand of the Assyrians, and that exile, the northern kingdom's exile, or the southern kingdom of Judah, the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Babylonians in that exile. So here we see clearly the Lord brought this about. This is the Lord bringing this about. Why? Because his covenant people were not worshiping him according to how he wants to be worshipped, according to his word. They were worship false gods in false ways in false places. And so the Lord delivered them over to the Syrians. Judah was defeated. And there was a great multitude of captives taken from Judah back to Syria. But not only this, then Ahaz and Judah were delivered into the hand of Israel to the northern kingdom. And they were greatly defeated, a great slaughter, it says. And who delivered Judah to Israel? The Lord God. And we're thinking, if we were there in that day, do you get it yet, Ahaz? The problem here is you, your false worship. You're going up against, you're shaking your fist at the Lord God Almighty, who is the God of all creation. He's sovereign over all creation. He's sovereign over all these nations that are surrounding you. Verse 6, 120,000 of Judah in one day were killed. Remember just a few chapters ago how big this army was. It was a little over 300,000. And here 120,000 in one day were killed. Verse 7, Ahaz's son was killed. An officer over the king's house was killed. And Ahaz's right-hand man was killed. Verse 8, 200,000 women, sons and daughters were taken captive to Israel, the northern kingdom. Verse 5, you go back, many taken captive to Syria. And much spoil in all of this was taken, not just the people, but all the spoil as well. And this was destroying the nation of Judah. They were being ripped apart. And why is that? End of verse 7, it says, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. It wasn't just Ahaz, it was Judah too. Kings and rulers, leaders, consistently through Chronicles we've learned, have shown us that their wickedness leads the nation. And because nations follow their leaders, here is Judah following Ahaz into destruction and forsaking the Lord God of their fathers. But notice what happens, verse 9. A prophet comes and speaks the word from the Lord, not to Judah, not to Ahaz, but to the army of Israel, the northern kingdom. It says in verse 9, "But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the army that came to Samaria." That's the Israelite army. "And said to them, 'Look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves. But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you.'" The Lord here was seeking to punish and discipline and chastise His covenant people, that they would return, repent, and come back to Him. This is what He did in the exile. He's done this many times throughout Scripture, but He did this in the exile as well. And who was punished for that? Assyria was punished for that. Babylon was punished for that, even though Assyria and Babylon were the instruments of the Lord. And here it's the same with Israel. They're the instruments of the Lord to chastise and punish the people of Judah so that they would turn and repent and they'd go back to the Lord and seek after Him. And so His design, God's design, was not to put these to death. And why is that? Because He loves His covenant people, even when they are so falsely worshiping Him. And so we look at the broader church throughout the world today. God loves His covenant people, even them, even when they're worshiping falsely. And so we need to love them as well and care for them. Why at times do the wicked treat the people of God with such severity? We think of Israel treating Judah with such severity. It's because they have no fear of God, no sense of their sinfulness. But here the prophet rebukes Israel. He says, "Are you not also guilty before the Lord your God?" He hasn't lost sight of who His covenant people are. They're still there in the northern kingdom. "You're also guilty before the Lord your God." And yet Israel is going to make the people of Judah slaves. Now, why is this brought up here? Because we see, remember that Chronicles is written to the former exiles coming out of Babylon, and they're rebuilding the nation, rebuilding the temple. We see in Nehemiah 5, which is written to the same people, the former exiles were abusing slaves, and Nehemiah rebuked them. Well, this is also to rebuke them. Here in Chronicles, then in Israel, verse 12, people stood up against the armies of Israel. Verse 13, it says, some of the Israel said to them, "You shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord, and you intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel," like the prophet said. And so the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives. And from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink and anointed them, and let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palms. Then they returned to Samaria. There are times, beloved, when the Lord works so mightily among the wicked that He uses them to show mercy to His people, as is shown here in verses 13 to 15. Even despite their sin, He uses the wicked to show mercy to His people at times. Judah had sinned, they were chastised, but then the Lord showed mercy because He loves those He disciplines. And the people were returned to Judah. As we think of this first point, Ahaz led Judah into idolatry. And there was a multitude of punishments because of this. Many died. Some were taken into captivity to Syria. They were not returned. What does the Lord require of earthly rulers? That's the question we need to ask this evening. What does the Lord require of earthly rulers? Ahaz obviously was not a good example. But John Calvin summarizes very well what is required of earthly rulers. He said, "The characteristic of a true sovereign is to acknowledge that in the administration of his kingdom, he is a minister of God. He who does not make his reign subservient to the divine glory acts the part not of a king, but a robber. He moreover deceives himself, who anticipates long prosperity to any kingdom which is not ruled by the scepter of God, that is, by his divine word." All earthly rulers, and that includes rulers of our nation, our states, our cities, all earthly rulers are to live and act as one under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we read in Revelation. Ahaz did not live and act and rule as one under authority. He acted as he was the highest, as if he was the highest in authority, in pride and innovation, led the people of Judah into great idolatry and sin, and they paid for it. And why did this happen to Judah? Again, verse 7, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. And so we learn here, we as a congregation, as of God's people, must not forsake the Lord, the God of our fathers, for any reason. For convenience or cost or pleasure or ease of life, we cannot, we must not. We must follow faithfully after our God and Christ our Lord. The second point this evening, because of what Ahaz does, of course, builds upon the first. And the second point is sin, idolatry, and destroying God's worship. Sin, idolatry, and destroying God's worship. In verses 17 and 18, the Edomites and the Philistines again came up against Judah to attack them and take captives away. In verse 16, it says, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. He did that because the Edomites and the Philistines came up and attacked. And so he asked the king of Assyria, the kings of Assyria, to help him. What did he learn from the discipline of the Lord? He didn't learn a thing. Ahaz continued in his sin, continued here, not looking to the Lord for his strength, for his help. He looked to earthly men for help. He turned to man like so many rulers are often found doing. And why did the Philistines and Edomites come to attack Judah? And we read about that in verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. And notice how Ahaz is described here. He's described as the king of Israel because he followed after the kings of Israel. There had been moral decline. He had encouraged moral decline and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. And so there you have. This has all happened because of an ungodly king who encouraged moral decline, continually unfaithful. He didn't repent of his sin. He didn't seek help from the one place he could actually get help, and that from the Lord. He turned to another earthly king. So verse 21, for Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. But he, that's the king of Assyria, did not help him. He brought those things. He wickedly took from the temple, from the place of worship and what symbolized the presence of the Lord. He took those things wickedly from the temple. He took things from the king's house and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Verse 20, how did the king respond? How did the king of Assyria respond? He took that stuff and he did not help them. But rather, what he did do was distress Ahaz, king of Judah. The king of Assyria came not to help Ahaz and Judah, but to subdue Judah. The king of Assyria wanted that land of Judah, just as Ahaz knew he wanted the land of the Edomites and the Philistines. And so he's coming to take Judah. This, of course, distressed Ahaz. He didn't get help. He got a king attacking him, and he paid that king to do so, in a sense. Even paying him from the house of the Lord. And from there, things just kept going downhill into more sin and more idolatry, more wickedness and destruction of the temple. Verse 22. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. And Matthew Henry says about that. He added, that is Ahaz, added to the guilt by making court to strange gods in hopes they would relieve him. In his distress, instead of repenting of his idolatry, which he had reason enough to see the folly of, he trespassed yet more, was more mad than ever upon his idols. A brand of infamy is here set upon him for it. This is that King Ahaz, that wretched man who was the scandal of the house of David and the curse and plague of his generation. As we think of afflictions, for the godly are always made better by afflictions. Maybe not immediately, but in time they're trained by it and they are blessed in it. It's always worked out for their good. But for the wicked, their afflictions, in their afflictions they sin yet more and more. Their corruptions exasperated with their hearts set to the full on evil. And then he took up the gods of Syria, of Damascus. Why did he do that? Because those gods defeated him. And so they must be better, right, than what he's been doing. And so he's taking up those gods that defeated him. He said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. It's perfectly logical, right? If it wasn't for the true and living God, the only real God who had delivered you over to them, Ahaz, to be defeated because you made and worshipped idols and led Judah to be unfaithful. Instead of helping Ahaz, they were his ruin, his downfall, Judah's downfall. Did he seek the Lord for help? No. How could a wicked man seek help from the Lord? Ahaz, therefore, became more innovative. The false gods of Damascus didn't work. Verse 24. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. He destroyed temple worship, God's worship. Never once did he turn to God in worship, true worship. He continually brought it down and destroyed it and desecrated it. Why did he gather the articles of gold from the temple? We learn in the parallel passage in the book of Kings, 2 Kings 16. It says, now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Then Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. He saw something when he was in Damascus, something he liked. Hey, let's implement that in worship, right? That seems cool. That seems awesome. That altar's really cool, right? That's a great altar. New ideas, new gods, new altars, new places of worship. That's spiritual decay, we know. And it's just like a good chunk of the church in our nation again today and throughout the world. And I've experienced this myself. Maybe you have. I did so when I was younger. What's the latest idea? Well, that's cool. Let's do that in worship. Hey, let's sing a pop song in worship because I love that song. Let's sing it in worship. I like it when I'm at home and at times it's dark. I light some candles. Really calms me down. It's relaxing. Well, I have an idea. Let's darken the lights and put candles all around because that will be relaxing, right? In worship, let's have candles. That's the broader church today, especially in the West. That was Ahaz, and it ruined him and Judah. Even verse 24, shut the doors of the temple. They no longer could worship the Lord there. Priests of God were helping Ahaz with false worship. And notice verse 25, the emphatic nature of what is said. In every single city of Judah, he made high places to worship false gods. We need to turn from our idolatry, lest we become like Judah and Ahaz, entering into more idolatry and sin, and then being destroyed, that we would then seek for help in other ways besides the Lord God. We need reformation. We need reformation of our hearts from our sin. We need reformation of our worship. We need reformation of our nation. We need reformation of our rulers. We need help. Where are we going to go for help? Well, let's not be like Ahaz. Let us go to the Lord in Christ and seek Him for all of our help. We do so in prayer. We do so in seeking His Word and meditating upon it. We do so in then repenting of our sins. When we see that we've sinned and we've committed idolatry and we see that we need to reform, we repent of those sins. And if we're a people as a congregation, we repent publicly of those sins and turn from them unto the Lord. Ahaz did not do that. He had been chastised on multiple occasions and yet kept returning to his sin and false worship. And so verses 26 and 27, it says, now the rest of his acts and all his ways from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. It's amazing. As we go through, we see all the wicked kings are never buried with the kings, the honorable burial with the rest of the kings. And it's amazing that even those people who surrounded them, who were wicked themselves, they never forced that burial upon those kings in those places. It was the Lord God designing that and showing those who would be honored and those who would not. And the ones who continue pushing Judah into idolatry are not honored. Those who continue in sin are not honored. And so he demonstrates the tragedy described in Jonah chapter 2 verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. One commentator said it as we close. Sinners spend their whole lives chasing shadows and they neglect the salvation that is real. And he asked the question, are you trusting in the Savior whose help never fails? God's people come to Christ and seek help from Him. They seek His help before the throne of grace, and they come boldly to the throne of grace when they have time and time of need. And that is what we must do as well. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for Your Word. We're thankful that it condemns all idolatry and sin, and continuing in sin, where we are unrepentant. Father, work in our hearts, work in our congregation, work among us individually as a church and as a denomination, as a church throughout the world, and as even a nation. That in all times that we need Your help, in all times where we seek to worship You, we would turn to You and You alone, to pray to You, to seek Your Word and follow what it says. That is, follow what You say. because you are the God of all help. And we know that you help us by your Spirit and through the Word. So do so amongst us. Reform us. And where we've sinned, cause us to turn from it unto you and repent of it. And may you do a great work of reformation in the church in the broader sense. That your glory would go to the ends of the earth and the gospel would go forth and many would be saved. Father, be an encouragement to us by your Word and Spirit. Assure us of what is true and remind us of your promises in Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.